Can we turn to Luke chapter 8, please? And tonight I just want to look at verses 22 to 26. Storms at sea can be terrible things. And of course we all, I'm sure, have read of wrecks around the coast of our nation. Some places are more notorious than others. And that's why, of course, they built lighthouses to warn sailors of treacherous rocks and further along the coast, sands, the Goodwin Sands and things like that. Now, the passage in Scripture here between verses 22 and 26 is a demonstration. It's a demonstration and also it's a manifestation. A demonstration and manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ's power over the natural world. He indeed is the Almighty Ruler over the forces of nature. According to the account of this incident, which we find in Mark's Gospel, it is now towards the evening of the day. And of course, if we were to read before, we know how the Lord has had a busy day. We mentioned it this morning. It seems that this was the norm for the Lord Jesus Christ. Every day was a busy day. And in that day, he is spoken to, and he has taught many, many people. And so he talks to his disciples. It tells us there he got into a boat with his disciples and he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." Now you remember, some of these disciples that were in the boat were professional fishermen. They were used to the Sea of Galilee. They were used to being in a boat. It was not something new to them. Perhaps one or two others, like Matthew and that, it may have been a bit strange. But to Peter, John, Andrew, just like I think we used to do every day of our working lives. But it's the Lord Jesus Christ that takes the initiative. "Let us cross over." Now he has a purpose, because we know that when he gets to his destination, he's got a man there in the country of the Gadarenes who he's going to deal with, the demonic man. He knows that. That's why they're going there. They're not just going for a sail. They're not just going for a jaunt on the water. They're going with a purpose. Now the disciples don't know this, of course. Or the Lord says to him, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." And that's the task he gives them. And so the disciples launch the boat and they all sit off in it. And as I say, the Lord must be on these waters because he has an appointment with an individual coming up. And there he will continue to carry out an outstanding miracle as he releases this man from these dreadful demons that have so afflicted him. And also, of course, as the crossing of the lake unfolds and the various events that happen in that crossing, the Lord also has a purpose. He wants to strengthen the faith of his disciples. And that, of course, is something that he wishes to do for each and every one of us. The experiences that we have in life, the ups and the downs, and the way that he is there with us and helps us and encourages us and enables us, it strengthens our faith for the next one that comes on. as I say, when he reaches, he knows that when he reaches the land, he's going to restore somebody to what they should be, and rather what they are at the moment. But, as I said just now, the Lord has had a busy day. Well, not a busy day, he's had a busy days, plural. He's very tired. He's exhausted. And he's had these days ministering, and it tells us there, but as they sailed, he fell asleep. He must have been tired. Have you ever tried to sleep in a boat like that? It's bad enough when you go on the ferry, isn't it? You know, to where, well, perhaps not the Calais, it's not long enough, but if you're going somewhere, a longer journey, and you haven't got a nice cabin and a bed to sleep in, you know, it's very, not easy, isn't it, on a bench, or whatever it is. And yet he's so tired, he fell asleep. Fell asleep straight away. And surely, you know from your own personal experience, when you're very, very, very tired, you just have to lay down your head and you're gone. And I think the same with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was so, so tired, he lay down his head and he was asleep. And they start going along the boat. I imagine if there was no wind to start with, they would be rowing. But of course, if they had the wind in the right direction, they'd have a sail up. But whatever it was, they're going, and they're some distance from the shore. And they're surrounded by deep water. And suddenly, it tells us here, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. A windstorm, or another word it could be, is a tempest. I don't know if you saw the effects of that, what was it in America, a tornado, just a couple of weeks ago. What it did, the power of the weather, extreme weather that is, of course. But suddenly there's a wind coming now on the lake, and apparently, so I'm told, this is a special characteristic of the Sea of Galilee. The lake of Galilee is surrounded by hills, and sometimes storms can unexpectedly arise. I'm sure if the disciples knew that a storm was coming, they would have said, "Look, we don't want to go out there. It's going to be a storm there on tonight." When they left the shore, it was perfectly manageable. But suddenly, this storm appears. And, of course, it's a storm with furious gusts. Indeed, in Matthew's account of this incident, it's described as a great shaking, or a sea quake. And you think, now why? Why now this sudden thunderstorm? Who instigated it? Was it not God himself? He makes use of the physical forces of nature for his own purposes. One can read of various examples in the scriptures. You see, the laws of nature are his laws. He made them. And of course, with all this wind and blowing and everything else, the water starts coming over the side. And the boat becomes waterlogged. And no doubt, no, it's panic stations. I wonder what they had to bail with. I suppose they must have had something. But that's the thing to do, isn't it? You start bailing. But of course, what's one little bail when you've got all this water coming in? But they're frantic. And of course, remember they got fishermen involved. They would know that this was no ordinary storm. that this was something different. And humanly speaking, they were in great danger. I don't know if you've ever been in a ship in a storm. It's not a very pleasant experience. Far from it. I remember years and years ago, coming back from Saxafold, which is the top of the Shetlands, out to Lerwick, which is the bottom of the Shetlands, give or take a mile or two. And then going from Lerwick to Aberdeen, across the Pentland Firth, and a huge gale. And the boat was like this. And most of us were, guess where, on the side. Horrible. You feel so rotten, don't you? When we got into Aberdeen, I think we were all totally exhausted. They had to get on the train and have a sleep. Now these, as I say, some of these were experienced fishermen. They would have experienced storms before. And there they are, and all of them, bailing out what they can, trying to stay afloat. But it all seems in danger, in vain, rather. And real danger threatens. Because what do they say? They came to him, verse 24. They came to him and said, woken, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. They're really panicking. They're not just, this is not a bit of a rain coming down. This is the real thing. This is a proper storm. They are panicking. They're frantic. They think they're going to drown. And of course, the storm's raging. And the Lord Jesus Christ is sound asleep at the end of the boat. He continues to sleep during the storm. Of course, he knows what's going on. He's woken up by his disciples. They're in absolute and utter despair. Master, Master, Rabbi, in the sense of teacher, we're going to perish. What are they saying? They wake the Lord, and they just sort of said, you know, remember how Elijah was asleep and the angel came to him and he touched him. Remember when Peter was in prison and the angel came and he shook him. And I remember someone saying, if you don't know the difference, I'd never ask you to wake me up. Do you think they went up and just nudged him and said, Master, Master? Of course not. They were probably panicking. They shook him probably and said, get up, come awake. Look, don't you care? Look, we're in danger. The boat's got water in it. We could go over. Master, they say, don't you care? As we get something of that nature in Mark's account. Lord, save us. At least they know where to go. But what are they? They were words of reproach. Remember what they've just been witnessing and listening to and seeing with their eyes. And yet they're saying, Lord, don't you care? They're thoroughly, thoroughly terrified. This, of course, was no ordinary storm. As I say, the Lord himself knows exactly what's going on. And tells us there, he arose. He stood up. And rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. And they ceased. Just a word from the Lord, the Lord of creation. The winds come, the waters come, and you're back on a mill pond. It means that where he says, he rebuked the wind there in the latter part of verse 24. It actually means peace. Be still. So here you've got these massive waves, these great big rollers, and the Lord just looks at them and says, be still. You've got this wind chucking in and charging in like I don't know what. Be still. Be at peace. You know, it's so wonderfully effective way that the Lord Jesus Christ exerted his authority. And the winds and the waves quieten down together. He doesn't do one and then the other. He does them both at the same time. And then suddenly, in a moment, the lake becomes as still as can be. As I say, like a mill pond. Someone said this: no waters can swallow the ship where the master of oceans, earth and skies lies. No waters can swallow the ship where the master of oceans, earth and skies lies. And someone has said this, and it's so true, isn't it? Sight and sense and feeling make men very poor theologians. If we just go on what we see, if we go on what we sense, or if we go on our what we feel, then our understanding of the doctrines of grace will be abysmal. And much more else as well. Do you remember King... Well, you wouldn't remember him, but do you know, you heard of King Canute? Apparently down at Bosham, down in West Sussex, or near there, he thought he could stop the tide coming in. And he sat there, so myth or legend or whatever it is has it, he sat there on his throne and ordered the tide to not come in. And as a consequence, he got his feet wet and his throne wet as well. I imagine he got out quick before the rest of it came in. But he couldn't stop it, could he? But if the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to do that, he could. Because the Lord Jesus Christ controls the winds and the waves with an instant word. Cease. Peace. Be still. And then, of course, he looks and turns to his disciples. Where is your faith? Where is your faith? You see, what he's saying is, you have the power to believe, but you don't exercise it. And how much is that true for Christians today? We have the power to believe, but we don't exercise it. We hide away, and we don't do this, and we won't take that risk, and we won't take this risk. In Matthew 8:26, he calls it little faith. And the Lord Jesus Christ was concerned about their unbelief. We, today, need to use what we've been given. And not keep looking for more faith. The Lord has given us faith. The Lord has saved us. The Lord has given us his Holy Spirit. He's given us the tasks and ministries he wants us to do. And he's given us enough faith to carry them out. And it's no good saying, well, I want a bit more. And I want a bit more. And I want this. And I want that. And I want the other. And it's an interesting question, isn't it? How could these disciples have feared so greatly that they might perish with the Lord in the boat? These are men that have seen things that you and I will never see, and heard teaching that you and I will never hear. And yet they're panicking and frightened and terrified. You see, even though the Lord Jesus Christ was asleep, he is still Almighty God who cares for his people. You see, the disciples are both amazed and terror-stricken. And he said to them, "Where's your faith?" And they were afraid. They were afraid of what they've just seen. The Lord has control over the wind and the waves. A word of his command. They've just seen this. The surface of the water immediately becomes calm. They had been so frightened by the storm. And yet, what's that little chorus go with? Christ in the vessel. Smile at the storm. With Christ in the vessel, I can smile at the storm and go sailing on. That's true, isn't it? Do you know, there's so much theology in children's choruses, you know. It is, isn't it? People will write a book on systematic theology and give you 100 pages on this. But with Christ in the vessel, you can smile at the storm. You don't need nothing else. You know, apart from perhaps a little bit of head knowledge. And they, of course, having been frightened and terrified of the water and the waves and the storm, then they've got fear because of what they've just witnessed the Lord Jesus Christ do. It is impossible for the Church of Christ to ever be destroyed. I was reading something in one of the Christian papers the other day. Someone has made a prophecy. Well, I don't call it a prophecy. He reckons, we're looking at numbers, in so many years' time, there will not ever be won't be a Methodist church. Well, whether that's a good or a bad thing is neither here nor there. Because it's not the Methodist church that we need to worry about. There'll always be a church. Call it what you like, it's full of, we trust, those men, women, boys and girls who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter what label you go under. There are plenty of people in churches today who are not saved. And yes, maybe a lot of churches do go to the wall. One's only got to drive around the country and see buildings that once were chapels closed, particularly in Wales. Go to villages and you can almost see the dates up there of the revivals. And there they're closed. There's something else. Of course, no church has the right to stay open on its own. It is the Lord's church. And it is impossible for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to ever be destroyed. Because the church is people. And when the Lord saves people, he saves them forever. They have this wonderful doctrine, the perseverance of the saints. It's not what I do. It's what he has done, is doing, and will do, which keeps me all the way to glory. And the gates of hell shall not prevail. No matter what Satan throws at us. And say a church does close. Does that mean suddenly the people there are lost? Of course not. They go to another fellowship. And they grow in grace and grow in knowledge and they serve there. You know, we have to be very careful that we don't just get launched into a building and a place of worship that's been here, it doesn't matter how long. Think of what happened to Ephesus. The ministry they had at Ephesus, founded by the Apostle Paul, pastored by the Apostle John, by Timothy. And where is it today? Ruins. Because why? They lost their first love. The boat cannot go down with the Lord Jesus Christ on board. And the church will never go down with the Lord Jesus Christ on board, if you like. Now the disciples, as I say, had seen the Lord exercise authority and control over crowds, over sickness, over demons, over death, and now the elements of nature. Who can this be, they say? Who is this? For he commands even the winds and water that they obey him. The answer is not given, but if you go forward a few verses, in verse 28, when the demonic man saw Jesus, what does he do? He cries out, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" That's why he was able to control the wind and the water and the waves, because he is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Most High God. And so they carry on. In verse 26, then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. They arrive safe and sound. And if the Lord Jesus Christ is in our vessel, then we will always arrive. Here they arrived in the country of the Gadarenes. But we're on a journey, if you want to use the metaphor, we're sailing through a journey of life. And of course, most of us are quite well on in that journey. We're much nearer the end than we were ever at the beginning. And Christ has got us this far. He's got us to the point that on this Sunday evening at nearly 25 past 7, we are sat in this church, in this place, at a service. And he's not going to suddenly drift off and leave us when we go home tonight, or when we wake up tomorrow morning, or we do this, that or the other in the week. You know, he'll be on board. And he'll be on board with us until one day we reach our last docking place, which is glory. And until that day, of course, he has ministry and service for us. But what an encouragement it is to know that whatever is round the corner, none of us have got a guarantee of tomorrow morning, have we? None of us have got a guarantee of 8 o'clock tonight. But we know where we're going, don't we? We know where, hey, we don't know how far our boat's got to go. Maybe just about to dock, for all we know. May still have a few knots or nautical miles to go yet. But Christ is on board, and we can smile at all the storms that come our way, knowing that one day he'll be there to welcome us. You know, when he got to Gadara, there was a demonic man to welcome him. When we reach heaven, there'll be the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Saviour, to welcome us personally. What a blessing. What a prospect. And what an encouragement as we go through the rest of our lives seeking to serve and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together, shall we?